Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much, band, for leading us in worship this morning. It's great. It's a beautiful day, even though it's lousy weather. Hey, you know, but it's still a beautiful day. And as we begin a new message series, Generous, the whole idea of our Generous message series is there's this domino effect that we have a generous God who causes us, his people, to look like him. And he makes us a generous people. And the more we recognize, you know, God's making us to look a lot like him, and we're a generous people, that gives us even more desire to dream great dreams for God. We have this generous vision for the future to make a difference in people's lives. And that's what we're going to be celebrating for the next 3 weeks. We're going to celebrate today that we have a generous God who can help us find financial peace. Next week, I just want us to understand who we really are. Our identity is we are generous people like our generous God. And we're just going to celebrate the generosity that God has created among us. And then as we move into Thanksgiving, we're going to be celebrating this generous vision that God has given us. On Thanksgiving Day in the main sanctuary, we're going to have a service on Wednesday and then two on Thanksgiving Day itself. And in those services, we're going to be celebrating that God's given us this vision to help people in economic need. And we're going to have a special offering for some of our extended family in Puerto Rico. And then finally, on the last Sunday of November, we're looking farther into the future. There's this domino effect that we have this generous vision, not just to impact people here in this world and to show love for each other, but we have this vision to bring people all over the world closer to Christ, and we want to be committed to that vision. And so that's where we're heading. So today, a generous God. Now, since we're talking about something that's pretty frightening, I'd ask the children come up and help me put your parents and grandparents at ease. So kids, could you come on up and help me? You guys can just be seated right in front of me here. I'm going to just cool my jets right here. All right. Now, as you guys are coming up, you know the frightening thing that I need to talk to your parents about? It is something that they dread. I am going to talk to your parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts. I'm going to talk to them about money. And what's even more frightening, giving. Woo! Oh boy, that's frightening. People don't like to have pastors talk about money and giving. But you know, Jesus did a lot, so I think I have to. But I want you to see this lesson that you can go back and tell your parents and grandparents about this so that they don't have to worry. So, you know, when the offering goes by, I'm just going to pretend this is like the offering bucket that we have. A lot of times, you know, maybe your parents see the, you know, look at their offering that they put in, and they go, I don't think my offering is very big. And how do they feel? They feel shame, ashamed. And they offer that to God, and God looks at it and goes, oh, that's not a very big offering. That's not a very good offering. You have a reason to be ashamed. Can you see the word shame now? Ideally, you couldn't see it at all, right? That's for my illustration, that's what, yeah. Now, what I did is I put a red cover over the top. No matter how we feel, whether we feel ashamed, or maybe sometimes we give a big offering, and maybe sometimes we feel there's a little bit of pride, and God sees that, or maybe we don't give as big an offering because we're afraid that maybe, you know, God can't provide our needs. And what I want you to remember is that when God looks at our offering, he doesn't see any of that sin, but he looks at it through something. Now, what would this red cover cup mean or symbolize? Him forgiving our sins. So I used a red cover to illustrate that when God looks at our offerings, he looks at them through Jesus, through his blood. You know, he shed his blood on the cross for us. There's a passage in 1 Peter that says that when we offer spiritual offerings to God, that's what our offerings are, when we offer spiritual offerings to God, they are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So it's really like when we put our money in the offering, that Jesus kind of drapes himself over that offering, and God has to look at that offering, not and see anything wrong with it, but he sees Jesus and how he died on the cross for us. And so, in God's sight, the offerings look absolutely perfect, and the pressure's off. So that's what I want you to share with your folks and grandparents too, okay? That when they give their offerings, and they don't have to be afraid that, oh, maybe God isn't pleased with my offering, that God looks at our offering through Jesus, and it's acceptable to him, right? So let's pray about that. Lord Jesus, you know the times that we give, and you see the sin that's connected to it, but we also know that you look at it through Jesus. And we just thank and praise you that when we give our offerings in faith, whether they're big or little, whether they show great faith or little faith, you look at those offerings and you are well pleased with them. They're acceptable to you because you'll get them through Jesus. Help us to remember that. Amen.
Then Jesus said to his disciples,
I tell you, do not worry about your life,
what you will eat,
or about your body,
what you will wear.
Consider the birds.
They do not plant or harvest.
They don't have a storeroom or a barn.
Yet,
God feeds them.
You are worth much more than birds.
Much more than the birds.
Consider how the flowers grow.
They never work.
Or spin yarn for clothes.
But not even Solomon,
in all his majesty, was dressed like one of these flowers.
If that is how God clothes the grass of the field,
which is here today,
and tomorrow is
thrown into the fire.
How much more?
How much more?
How much more?
Will he clothe you?
You know, you would think if what we just saw is true, that finances and peace would just naturally go together because we have a generous God. The reality is, finances and peace don't fit together in the same sentence for most people. That was true back in Jesus' day as well. I'd invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 12, where Jesus has an extended conversation with the people that have gathered around to listen to him. Right before our text says that there were thousands of people gathering around Jesus to listen to him. And in that first verse that we have listed up there, some guy cries out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." I guess that guy didn't have financial peace. Family arguments are peace robbers, aren't they? Now, maybe some of you have experienced what this guy was complaining about. You know, that somebody is leaving the family an inheritance and one sibling is complaining that the other is getting a better deal. And maybe 3 out of 4 siblings are saying, the fourth one's the greedy one. No financial peace when there's family arguments. But it doesn't have to be at the time of inheritance. How many of us haven't experienced a family argument about the money that we're going to spend? Whether it's an argument between a husband and a wife, or between parents and children, family arguments are peace robbers. As Jesus goes on in this conversation, he mentions another peace robber. In verse 22, Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" So Jesus says, don't worry. That's a whole lot easier said than done. Worry is a peace robber. On Thursday night, I was with a small group of friends as we dream about a possible second site in our city to worship our Savior and to gather people closer to Christ. And at the end of that meeting, we had some time for prayer, and I was praying with a friend, and he mentioned that his job is in jeopardy. Well, it's pretty hard to say, oh, don't worry, when you might lose your job. Maybe your job is secure, but, you know, there's always more month than money. Or the credit card balance just seems to just miraculously grow. Kind of like the feeding of the 5,000, the only thing, it's debt. And Jesus says, don't worry. Jesus, worry is just a part of my life. And it robs you of any financial peace. Now, there's another thing that you and I, as followers of Jesus, experience that robs us of financial peace as well. You and I know that Jesus is going to come back. And that puts a sense of fear in our hearts. That's what Jesus is talking about in verse 35. Jesus said, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for your master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve and will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or daybreak." Yay! That's great news, right? You know, when Jesus comes back as our judge, you know, he's going to reward us. Ooh, but wait a second. He goes on, verse 39. "But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Ooh, you mean Jesus is going to come as a judge and he's going to be examining what we have done with our finances. Now Peter says, there's thousands of people here, Jesus. Are you're saying this to all the crowds, right? You're warning all the crowds. But us apostles, we are safe, right? Now, Jesus could have said, "Hey, Peter, don't worry about it." But instead, Jesus doubles down. Look at the next paragraph. Verse 42, "The Lord answered, 'Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions.'" That's great news, right? Oh, yes, God will reward those who are faithful. But then Jesus again goes on. "But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming,' and then he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour when he is not aware of. And see, this is the truth that you and I know, that Jesus is coming on the last day. And he concludes this parable with a gruesome picture, a horrible warning of God's judgment. He says, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. When you and I know that Jesus is going to come and he's going to examine how we've spent every dime, boy, that's pretty scary. And that robs us of financial peace. For some of us, we are at a point in life where we have spent a lifetime, God has blessed us through a lifetime, and we've gradually accumulated a sizable nest egg, you know, preparing for retirement, or maybe you're in retirement. And that is a challenge in and of itself, the challenge of much. Right at the end of this section in verse 48, right in the middle of verse 48, do you see that? If you have your Bibles open, where it says, from everyone who has been given much, much more will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Now, isn't that a peace robber? But when you think, okay, God's given me a lot, and he expects a lot of me. And there's this question, have I done enough? That domino effect, am I leaving the legacy that God wants me to leave? But it's not just those of us who are near or at retirement. Joni and I watched a movie this past week, movie set in India, and it just reminded me what a blessing we have that we live in a first world country compared to so many people who live in a first world country. It made me think, oh, I should look again on this website called globalrichlist.com. Have you ever been there? Globalrichlist.com, you type in your income, and then it spits out where you are. Where do you rank in comparison to the 7 billion people that are in the world. I happen to be 5,596,447th richest person in the world. The reality is, when we see that God has placed us here in this country, we all are blessed with much. And that puts another burden on our hearts. It's like, wow, we have been given much. Much is expected of us. These are all peace robbers, financial peace robbers. But the real root cause is what Jesus said to that man who was arguing with his brother about the inheritance. In verse 15, Jesus said, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions." The ultimate peace robber is that we tend to think of life as it's all about our possessions. And when we put our possessions as more important than God, we're not going to have financial peace. Jesus is to be our fullness. In Colossians chapter 2, it says that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, and in him you too have been given fullness. In other words, everything that you need, you have in Jesus. But there's a part of it that goes, but, you know, I like Jesus, but boy, you know, these possessions, I really want those too. And that's the ultimate financial peace robber, when we invert what we fear and love and trust and desire, his possessions rather than our Savior. So what do we do when we recognize, you know, there's this peace robber, this financial peace robber that's present in my heart? Solomon wrote in Proverbs, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So rather than just trying to say, hey, everything is okay, we're just gonna confess before our God, you know, there's these peace robbers that are robbing me of the financial peace that you want me to have. So we confess our sin, and then we trust in the peace creator. And how can we trust in the peace creator? The Apostle Paul in Romans 5 says, faith comes by hearing the message. How do we trust? It's not by telling ourselves, trust, 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 trust. It's by hearing God's promises over and over and over again so that the Holy Spirit can work this miracle of faith in us, that we can trust the financial peace creator. And so Jesus, first of all, would remind us that we have a God of infinite resources. As I read over this passage and heard how Jesus was talking about how he feeds the birds of the air and all of that, I thought of this passage in Psalm 50, verse 9 to 12. Let's read this together. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is in it. So everything that we can point to, God says, that's mine. Everything that we own, God says, that's mine. Everything that we could ever want, all the toys that we see in the commercials, God says, I already have that. That's already mine. All the gold in Fort Knox, oh, God says, that's already mine. Sometimes as we think about finances, we think we are people with finite resources. But God wants us to know that we worship a God of infinite resources. A God of infinite resources who has everything in the world at his disposal to care for us. But the question is, does he really want to care for us? And Jesus said that the Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. In verse 32, he says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. He wants to give you something. He wants to give you the kingdom. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to use your money perfectly. Jesus says, the Father just wants to give you the kingdom. And there's a part of me that says, okay, what Jesus is saying is that the Father is willing to give me a shack in the far corner of his kingdom where I really don't see him and he sure doesn't see me. But Jesus says, no, the Father is pleased. Not reluctantly, the Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. And the kingdom, to understand the kingdom, I would encourage you to remember the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. It's the last vision that Jesus gives to the Apostle John. And in that vision, John sees the church, Jesus' followers, people who believe in Jesus, living and reigning with Christ forever. When Jesus says the Father is pleased to give you the kingdom, it's not, oh, the Father is willing to let you be some way far, far away, someplace far, far away from him. No, that you receive thrones and you live and rule as kings and queens with our Savior. That's true right now. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. By faith, you and I have the kingdom. We are part of God's rule, and we rule with him, just as Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. You and I are ruling with Christ. By faith, we know it. And someday we'll see it. And if the Father is willing to give us this kingdom, not because we've used the money perfectly, but because he looks at us through the blood of Christ, right? And everything we do, he looks at through the blood of Christ. And we look just perfect in his sight. If he is pleased to give us the kingdom, and he is this God of infinite resources, well, remember, he knows exactly what you need. That's why Jesus said, don't worry. He said, verse 29, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. Your Father knows what you need. So he is a God of infinite resources who's given you the best thing, that you are his kings and queens ruling with him for Jesus' sake. And he knows what you need. And we just need to hear these promises over and over again so that the Holy Spirit works this miracle of faith in us. And we have this peace that surpasses all understanding. This peace that even flows into our checkbooks and our bank accounts and our minds as we think about finances. And we have this financial peace. And then remember that you have a God who doesn't want you to be under the control of the peace robbers. And so he calls on us to act on our faith. That's what Jesus said in verse 32 through that paragraph. He said, do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Sell your possessions. Remember, he's talking to a crowd of people who have heard this man, cry out, teacher, money is more important than my relationship with my brother. No financial peace present in that family. To sell your possessions and give to the poor. Why do we give our offerings? Certainly we give our offerings because we look at what Jesus has done for us on the cross and we say, oh Lord, I love you and I don't want to worship you through my offerings. And we give our offerings because we believe in this domino effect that it's just going to have an impact on the rest of the world, and we want more people to know Jesus as our Savior. But another reason that you and I are called to give is because this is how we can release ourselves from the financial peace robbers. That we hold everything that God has given us with an open hand and we just say, God, I know it's all yours. You've said it's mine. It's all yours. And I'm going to give portion back to you to put to death the devil and those peace robbers that make me say that want me to say I can't trust you. I want to act on this trust. And when you and I act on that trust, when we give, that's part of the way that we put it to death and claim our Father as the financial peace creator. No, I don't know about you, but there's a part of me that says, yeah, it can't happen. So I'd like to show you a video produced by Dave Ramsey in Financial Peace that depicts a young couple, Chad and Ashley, who are struggling to find financial peace. Let's watch that video now.
Whenever we first got married, I was, I thought I had it all figured out. I was full of pride in all areas, and I was afraid of her leaving. I never let her inside to know who I really was.
Is it cool if I go all wearing king on you? I aggravated just as many situations as I helped, because I felt like it was my role to always argue and to make sure my voice was heard.
We kept everything totally separate. She had a bank account, I had a bank account, and we split the bills right down the middle. Give me a five. Good girl. That's the most spoiled dog you ever seen in your whole life. You see her big bucket of toys right there?
She's well taken care of. I aggravated just as many situations as I helped, you know. You say we should go left, I say we should turn right 3 times. Obviously what we were doing was not working. I mean, we were headed for a train wreck in a big way. We are all a little bit nerdy about the things we care about. Am I right? I think so.
I listened to the show for 2 weeks. I was laughing about all the stupid people out there before I realized that I was one of those stupid people. And I knew for sure that I needed to take this home to my wife and that this was going to be the first thing that we grasped a hold of and did together. I said, honey, I think we need to read this book. We need to follow this program and get out of debt. And she said, okay.
When Chad brought this in, I was filled with immediate dread. He didn't know about, you know, my 2 student loans. He didn't know about the Victoria's Secret credit card.
I kind of had mixed feelings. One part of me was like, really? You know, really? And now we're gonna walk through these baby steps and it's gonna change our lives.
It was the first time, I think, I'll say even in my entire life, that I was 150% honest with somebody.
Yeah.
I had never had that in any relationship.
Those pride walls got broken down, and I remember it hadn't been a week after we did our first budget, probably, that's the first time that we sat down to pray together. Man, things changed, you know, from then on. It was like, oh my gosh, you know, I love this lady. I can be myself around her.
He could take me at my worst and still love me, still like me. And so I felt like we were married for the first time.
That was another commitment that we made to each other, was that we're gonna spend all of our money together. We're gonna stop fibbing to each other about anything. We're just gonna be up front. And if the other one can't handle it, you can't handle it, you know?
He became not just the guy I married, but like the love of my life. I love everything about him. I have no doubt that if I follow where he goes, that we're gonna be successful and really happy.
Like I said before, I wouldn't be anything if it wasn't for her. The first thing that I think about is her inner beauty and just how wonderful it is and how good it makes me feel. I can't mess this up, you know? I have to do better so that we get better and we end up where we wanna go.
We're just adding fuel to the y'all are crazy fire.
We are crazy. If there's anything that I've learned from this journey, is that I can trust my wife, I can trust God, and I can trust Dave's plan to work every time.
I will never be more proud of anything that we do together than, you know, May 24th, 2013, we were debt free.
You know, financial peace is not just a dream. It's what God wants for us. So what's the first step? It's by confessing and claiming God's promises. So I'd like to do something that we don't do very often here. You know, Solomon said, if we confess our sins and renounce them, we will find mercy. So I just invite you to confess before God and your fellow Christians that the financial peace robbers have had an impact on your life. So I'm just going to ask you to stand if you don't have financial peace. If you have arguments in your family about how money is spent, and you don't have financial peace, I'd invite you to stand. If you find yourself worrying that you don't have enough, and you're not sure how you're going to make it, I'd invite you to stand. If you maybe are blessed with much, and you know that God is expecting a lot of you, and there are a lot of times where you're going, I'm not sure if I'm doing everything that God wants me to do, and there's this sense of unease in your heart, I'd invite you to stand. Now, for those of us who have stood and are confessing our sin, we need the help of those around us. So now I'd invite people who are around those who are standing to please stand and just put your hand on the shoulder of somebody who's standing next to you. Neil, if you could help me too. Because we're part of a family here. And we don't face this stuff alone. And so we just confess. Lord, you see all the ways that Satan is destroying the financial peace you want us to enjoy. You see how anger comes into our lives instead of financial peace. You see the worry. You see the uncertainty. Can we just lay it out before you? And then we claim. We claim the fact that everything that we do, you look at it through Jesus, through his blood. We claim that perfection. We claim the peace that only you can give. Amen. Thank you, everybody. You want to be seated for just a sec? One of the things that we can do is act on what we've just talked about. A lot of us here need help. And that's why we're going to be offering financial peace again. And it's my prayer that we have hundreds of people who say, you know what, I want to think through how God can help me find financial peace. And if you're part of a family, I want to talk about it as a family. I pray that we just have so many people who register interest for financial peace on the connection card that we have to have about 10 different groups of financial peace. So, if you say, you know what, I need some help, why don't you just mark it down? You're not alone. Mark your interest on the back of the connection card. And if you're at a point where you're going, I know that God has given me much, and I have this responsibility to pass this on and use it as a domino effect, then I'd encourage you to check for the legacy journey, which can help us prepare so that we can leave a legacy to our children and our grandchildren and to God's church. So take a look at the back of the connection card, mark your interest, and then you can gather those connection cards. So give us just a second for people to take a look at that. Mark the things that you think are important to you to follow through, to find that financial peace that God wants us to have. Now you can pass the buckets and gather the offer.